Mighty God, as we gather in this holy space, give us meek hearts. Send your spirit into our midst, that we may receive your Son as King, as Savior, as Lord, as our deep peace on this holy day. In his name I pray, amen. Merry Christmas. Just making sure you're still with me. So there's an acquaintance of mine, he's a veteran usher, and he once told me he was training a set of ushers for an upcoming wedding, and among the crew was this young teenager named Robert, and he carefully told Robert to ask the people as they came in, are you a guest of the bride or of the groom, and then explain how to seat them, and my friend told me that as he watched the ushers go about their work, Robert's comments to his first guest really caught his ear. As this young man graciously offered his arm to the first arrival, he said, Madam, whose side are you on? Well, we've been waiting a number of weeks for this afternoon. A few weeks ago, I was in the family table service. That's our service really geared more toward parents and grandparents with young children. And I began a little homily there by saying, it's just a few weeks away, and who's coming? And you all know what they said. Santa, and I said, yes, him too. But here we are again, Christmas Eve. Some of you are regulars, some of you are visitors, some come voluntarily. I bet some are here because it's family tradition or because someone mildly suggested it might be a good use of your time. Some of you come this afternoon full of joy and gladness at events of the year gone by. Maybe a prosperous business or birth of a grandchild or a long-expected engagement. Some of you are here with heavy hearts, perhaps deeply troubled by something that happened this year, a personal crisis or estrangement from a family member, or the death of a loved one, wondering where is God on this Christmas Eve? Well, to all of you here, I want to say that it's clear, for whatever reason that you came, the moment you walked within the doors of this worship space, you were showing that at least part of you is on God's side. I know you have lots of other places you could be this afternoon, eating, drinking, watching a movie, sleeping. By the way, this is not a place for sleeping. But you're here, and whether voluntarily or under duress, if you are, it's a kind of outward sign that you know that there is something compelling about this story that we tell year after year, decade after decade, century after century. Hear these words again of Isaiah that Maria read for us a moment ago. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is a love story. This is an incredible love story. As I grow older, I find there are many things about which I am less cynical, and love is one of those. We live in a world where some would have us believe that love, real love, is a rare thing, but I don't find that to be the case. Not too long ago, I was stuck in the airport in Dallas. Many of you have been there. And as I passed the time, I watched as a family and some friends slowly gathered, some holding signs, some flowers, all with hungry and eager eyes waiting for someone to come off the plane. I didn't know who it was, and I was so interested because I watched as they whispered, they smiled, they cried. Occasionally they embraced one another, they were looking at their watches. And by the time that plane landed, the attention of virtually everyone in the waiting area was turned toward that family and those friends, including that of the ticket officers behind the airline kiosk. And pressing to the front of that little congregation were obviously someone's parents. As a soldier clad in desert camouflage got off the plane, the tears began to flow, not just of the friends and of the family, but around the airport. And he slowly walked into more loving arms than anyone could count. And upon the moment of that kind of octopus-like embrace, the entire waiting area broke out in applause and cheers. What mattered most at that very moment was the reunion of family, the coming together of parted ones. It was not about where he had been or what he had done, but rather the revelation of something lost being put whole again, something that was broken. It was about restoration. It was about love. The Feast of the Nativity is our Heavenly Father's Christmas present to us. It is the incarnation, the fleshiness of his love that is displayed in the birthplace of our Savior's generous offering of himself. God stretched out his arms across the gap of human history to grab hold of us. It's God's work. It's God's initiative. It's God's desire. It's God's decision. He became Emmanuel, which literally means God with us. The incarnation reminds us, frankly, that God is on our side. Joseph Damien was a 19th century missionary who ministered to the people with leprosy on the island of Molokai, Hawaii. And those suffering grew to love him and revered the sacrificial life that he lived out before them. And one morning before Damien was to lead daily worship, he was pouring some hot water into a cup when the water swirled out and actually fell onto his foot. And it took him a moment to realize that he didn't feel any sensation. Gripped by the sudden fear of what this could mean, he actually poured more hot water on the same spot, and he felt nothing. He immediately knew what had happened, and he walked tearfully to deliver his sermon. And at first, nobody noticed the difference in his opening line. He normally began every sermon with, "My fellow believers." But on this morning, he began with, "My fellow lepers." God did the same thing for us in Christ Jesus, but unlike Brother Damien, God did this willingly. As Paul wrote to Timothy, here is the great mystery of our religion. Christ came as a human. Let's be clear, he did so because of his love, his desire to be in our midst, to come closer to us, to be our Emmanuel. As Saint Athanasius of Alexandria wrote, he became human that we might become divine. He revealed himself in a body that we might understand the unseen Father. He endured man's insults that we might inherit immortality. In short, God wanted to do anything he could to be with us, and he chose to come to be in our midst rather than give us the burden of trying to find our way to him. The incarnation reminds us that God came to live among us in human form, but not forever. He, of course, is always with us. He's always available to us. But the incarnation was temporary. Jesus' birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, all of it took place in less than 4 decades. That which was revealed in those 33 years was all that could be said about God, which makes it all the more precious. If he had stayed in that way, if he was always around like anything or anyone who may become part of our daily lives, Christ may very well have been taken for granted. But because he chose the path that you and I also walk, to be upon earth's surface for just a bit, it makes all who he was and all that he offered all the more special. And our hearts burn for a closer reunion with the love of God made known in Christ. And so really the incarnation also reminds us of how precious our own time is, how short, how brief, how things that may now be taken for granted will one day be taken from us. Our health, our vision, light, music, interaction, intimacy. What we have now here, we will not always have. So don't waste time. Don't waste the time God has given you. Delete words like "if only" and "when the time is right" from your vocabulary. What if each of us just found out we had just 1 hour to live? What would we do? Would we drop to our knees? Would the cell tower signals be overloaded with attempts to reunite with loved ones? Would we actually quit wasting our time? Would we make the most of the relationships that God has given us, our lives? But the truth is, our time is limited. Why do we wait to set things right that need to be set right today, this moment? Novelist John Grisham interviewed Will Norton Jr., who told Grisham about the death of one of his best friends when he was only 25. This is what he reports. He said, "After we had finished Mississippi State University, I was in law school, and he called me one day and wanted to get together. We had lunch, and he told me that he had terminal cancer. I couldn't believe it, and I asked him, 'What do you do when you realize that you're about to die?' And he said, 'It's real simple. You get things right with God, and you spend as much time with those you love as you can, and then you settle up with everybody else.' And then he said, 'You know, really, you ought to live every day like you only have a few more days to live.'" The incarnation clearly reminds us that our time to set things right in our lives is brief. In fact, it's right now, in the midst of wherever you are in this worship service. If you're in a place of joy or a place of pain, now's the time. Let me suggest to you that the incarnation reveals yet one more thing. It tells us this, that the light of God's love covers, really perhaps heals is a better word, our darkest places. I think sometimes we forget that the incarnation was not simply about showing us love, but it was about allowing that love to restore us, to hold us. That's why we say in our creed, "Who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven." It was not just for love for us, but for love and for our salvation, to rescue us from the sins in which we too often find ourselves swimming, to deliver us from a life that may look little more than the living dead, and to save us from eternal death that only comes when someone walks away again and again from the Father's love. What I'm saying to you is that the incarnation is the beginning place of healing and wholeness and peace. God is willing to erase your mistakes, to take a giant leap over your worst moments, not out of blind love, but out of sacrificial love. He doesn't ignore our brokenness. He comes to heal it. He comes to weave his own body and blood into a blanket of mercy and forgiveness and salvation for one reason, and for one reason only: because he loves you. Dr. Robert Sizer is a surgeon, and he wrote a book a few years ago called Mortal Lessons, Notes on the Art of Surgery. And he tells a lot of remarkable stories in that book. In one story, he recalls having to remove a tumor in which he had to sever a facial nerve, leaving a young woman's mouth permanently paralyzed. I shared this in a Wednesday night teaching Lent last year, and several people said it spoke to them, so maybe I bring it into this service around Christmas, and maybe it will speak to you. And I'm just going to use his words. These are Dr. Sizer's words. He says, "Her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. 'Who are they?' I ask myself. 'He and this wry mouth I have made, who gaze and touch each other so generously, so greedily.' And the young woman speaks, 'Will my mouth always be like this?' she asks. 'Yes,' I say, 'it will. It is because the nerve was cut.' And she nods and she's silent. But the young man smiles. 'I like it,' he says. 'It's kind of cute.' And all at once I know who he is. I understand. I lower my gaze. One is not bold in an encounter with God. And unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth. And I so close can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate to hers, to show her that their kiss still works. How wonderful that God comes to do that for us. We need not twist to him, but he, beginning with the incarnation, twists toward us. And in that we find our crooked places made straight, our broken places whole. Some 2,000 years ago, God bent down and he looked on our crooked smile and he said, "Don't worry about that. Let me fill that in." The incarnation is God's display of reaching out to us. It's God's reminder of how precious, how tentative, how temporary our time is. But it's also a revelation that God's love for us is relentless in trying to draw us in, to take us up, to heal us, and to make us whole. I don't know why you're here this afternoon, but I know at least part of you is here because you are, in fact, if even just a bit, wanting to be on God's side. Just don't forget that from the beginning, God has always been on your side. Like that soldier's family waiting for their son in the airport, he holds out his arms in all kinds of ways. He reaches across the gaps. He gives us precious days of life. He seeks to heal and make whole and put right and deposit peace within us because he loves us. At this moment in our service, we always end transition from the homily into an anthem. It's a beautiful anthem you'll hear in just a moment. But why leave here without allowing God to heal what may need to be healed, or allowing God to put right what may need to be put right, or just perhaps giving yourself to God yet again or for the first time? So in the Episcopal Church, we're pretty old-fashioned. We still kneel when we pray. Some of you don't have to kneel right now. In fact, none of you have to kneel. But if you've got a kneeler in front of you, if you have one, let me ask you to put that down. And if you want to kneel, kneel. If you don't want to kneel, don't kneel. Either way, I'd ask you at this moment just to bow your heads and to place your hands, just open them up in front of you, and to close your eyes. And then hear these words with which I'm going to close, and then just allow the anthem that will be sung to speak to you, and just let God pour over you. And I do invite you, this is a precious moment. Don't let this moment go. Throw caution to the wind. Give yourself again, or maybe for the first time, give yourself again to the bosom of Jesus. Fall into the loving arms of a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, who is on your side, who's on your side this holy moment, this holy night, now and actually forever.